Perhaps normally on a Good Friday we'd meditate, as we've read, on what they did, Jesus, on the cross. But this morning I want to meditate on some of the blessing of that in our lives so that we can appreciate what Jesus did for us. We've been doing a series in Romans called Truth in a Nutshell, and the title of this morning's message is Dead to the Law. Let's ask God's help. Father, oh Father, I pray that we'd have a rejoicing, we'd have a joy in our hearts as we consider the implications of your death in our lives as set out for us in Romans chapter 7. Reveal the truth for us and bless us, your people. May we love you. May we leave here loving you just a little bit more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, today we're thinking on the cross. The cross impacts every area of our Christian lives, and today we want to look at how, in the cross, we Christians are dead to the law. That's a phrase straight from Romans 7. We are dead to the law. Theologically, that means that we are no longer condemned by the law. Shelley writes of her husband, I am 26 years old and my husband and I have been married for 3 years and we've been having problems since day one. He is very controlling. For the past year or so, he's been calling me all kinds of names, so much so that he says he can't stand the sight of me. He's always putting me down and I don't even care about myself anymore. If he gets mad at someone else, he'll take it out on me. He has pushed me and he has threatened to hit me. He just has a bad temper and he can't control it. We don't communicate about our relationship at all. I've tried telling him how it feels, but he just doesn't care. I'm tired of going to bed crying 2 or 3 times a week. How would you typify that marriage? I think I'd use 2 words, controlling and critical. Controlling and critical. In that sense, the law is like an abusive husband. It tells us what to do all the time, and when we fail, it criticizes us. As Shelley wants to be free from a controlling, critical husband, we, in and of ourselves, want to be free from the law, which criticizes and controls us. What you need to realize, friend, is that you are free from the law. We read in this passage today that we are dead to the law, Romans 7 says. But as soon as I hear that phrase, dead to the law, I wonder, well, in what sense are we dead to the law? For we are not just free to live how we like, are we? Well, Romans 7 states we are indeed dead to the law through the cross of Christ, which is what we remember, and it explains in what sense we are dead to the law. So from Romans 7, we can make 3 statements about the Christian's relationship to the law. The basis of our new relationship, I say new because it's different from the people of God in the Old Testament, the basis of our new relationship with the law is the cross. The first statement about a Christian's relationship to the law is, the law no longer condemns the Christian. The law no longer condemns the Christian. Our key verse this morning is chapter 7 and verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law. There it is, dead to the law, through the body of Christ or the death of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. We are indeed dead to the law through the death of Christ. In what way are we dead to the law through the cross? Well, the law can no longer condemn the Christian. In fact, as Paul goes through this in chapter 7 saying we are dead to the law, his conclusion in chapter 8 and verse 1 is, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And we've just sung those words in song. It's been good to do that. To explain how we are dead to the law, we no longer are condemned, Paul gives the illustration of marriage. And that's why I started with an illustration of marriage today. But before we get to Paul's illustration, let's take a step back and see where we are going. Paul, in Romans chapter 1 to 3, has been talking about sin, that that we are all under sin and we've all received the penalty of sin in death. All men die. Then in Romans chapters 4 and 5, he says, but we've been saved by grace. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are saved by grace alone, not works. We are saved by Christ alone, not our own efforts. We are saved through faith alone, and nothing we can add to it. Yes, if we will only trust Jesus Christ as our Savior from sin and His death on the cross in our place, we will be counted as if we have sinned. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now in Romans 6 and 7, Paul answers some anticipated questions. As he talks about grace in Romans 4 and 5, he anticipates some reactions to that teaching of grace. Some will respond, well, if we are saved by grace, then we might as well just live any way we like. Romans 6 answers that response in chapter 6 and verse 2, saying, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? You can't get saved by grace and then live how you like. Grace, in fact, gives power over sin. So the one who has been saved by grace ought to sin less, not more. Others might respond to this teaching of grace by saying, well, you may be saved by grace, but now you have to live by the law. Romans 7 answers that response. Romans 6 says, no, you can't live any way you like. And Romans 7 says, no, you do not live in duty to a set of rules as a Christian. No, of course not, for you are, and our key phrase is, dead to the law. So let's hear Paul's explanation and his illustration. Chapter 7, verse 1. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? And here's the example. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law so that she is no adulteress, though she is married to another. Now, Paul's concern here is not marriage. His concern is about illustrating the law and our relationship to the law. Shelley has a problem with a critical, controlling husband. She would be freed from him if he died, but of course at the age of 26, she's probably going to have to wait a while for that to happen. But brother and sister, we are freed. We are already freed from the condemnation and the penalty of the law. Romans 6 says we are not lawless. Romans 7 says we are no longer under the condemnation of the law. We're no longer under the duty to walk in the law. We are dead to the law. What the theological truth, dead to the law, and the illustration of marriage have in common is a broken relationship by death. The widow's relationship is broken with her husband by death, and our relationship with the Old Testament law is broken by death also, our death, because we died when Christ died, and therefore our relationship with death is broken. So the law no longer has the same power to condemn. The old relationship with the law is finished. The strongest word that Paul has to say that our relationship with the law is gone is to say we're dead. It's finished. It's gone. We're dead to the law. In its place, we have a new relationship with Christ. Verse 4 says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body or death of Christ, that you may be married to another. Our marriage is no longer to the law, but to Christ, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which are aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. Now the phrase in the flesh refers to our unsaved state. In the flesh refers to those who are not saved. In the spirit refers to those who are saved. A man in the flesh can never walk. He does not have the Spirit of God, so he can never walk according to the Spirit. A man in the Spirit can foolishly walk according to the flesh. He can let the flesh rule his life. But he can also wisely choose to walk according to the Spirit. Being in the Spirit, I want, surely you want, to walk according to the Spirit. Amen? Verse 5 says, for when we were in the flesh, when we're unsaved, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. When we're unsaved, we sinned, and that resulted in death in our lives. But circle the word aroused in that verse. Our sinful passions were aroused. That word is not really there in the original language. It's supplied by the translators so we can understand the verse. But the Old King James says in chapter 7 and verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions or the passions of sins, which were by the law. That word by is exactly the same word as aroused. For when we were in the flesh, this verse means, in the old time, when we're unsaved, the sinful passions were identified by the law, and therefore we could see that they were at work in us to lead to death. The law identified our sin. The law identified our sin to condemnation. Verse 6. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, dead to the law, so that we should serve in newness of the spirit and not the oldness of the letter. The law is dead to us Christians. It no longer criticizes or condemns or penalizes the Christian. If Shelley's husband died, she would be free to marry another. We are free to marry because we're dead to the law. We're free to marry, and indeed we have been married to Christ according to verse 4. Therefore, my brothers, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, and that is our husband Christ. The law is dead and gone to the Christian. The old relationship with the letter of the law is gone, so that we now have a new relationship with Christ, with his Spirit who indwells us. The law of Moses does not any longer have dominion over us, according to verse 1. We are dead to the law, according to verse 4, and we are delivered from the law, according to verse 6. We do not live in duty to a set of rules. That is the whole point of what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 7. That is legalism, and Paul is arguing against that kind of legalism, mere duty to a set of rules. We are not living in duty to a set of rules. We are living in love, in a love relationship to a living Lord. We are now married to Christ. Having been saved by grace, we do not live by the law. Having been saved by grace, we now live in grace, in newness of the Spirit, as it says in verse 6. Now, we're not lawless. The old relationship is gone, and the old relationship with the law is replaced by a new relationship motivated by the Spirit. With joy, we now do more to live the Christian life than what we would have done under the Old Testament system of law, where we were compelled to do it by the letter of the law. Romans 6, we are not lawless. Romans 7, we now have a better relationship than the relationship of just merely following a set of rules. If you like, we have a new law, the law of Christ, bound to a new husband, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We are dead to the law in the sense of we're dead to the duty of the law and we're dead to the condemnation of the law. That's the sense in which we're dead to the law. The second statement about the Christian's relationship to the law is the law continues to convict the Christian. The law continues to convict the Christian. Now, since we're dead to the law, the disadvantages of the law are gone, but the advantages of the law remain. In some ways, the law is like Shelley's husband, critical and demanding. But in many ways, the law is not like Shelley's husband. Shelley's husband is bad, the law is good, and we maintain those benefits. Conviction, because it identifies sin in our lives, is actually a good thing. Verse 7 says, but what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. The duty of the law is gone. The penalty of the law is gone in the death of Christ. But the usefulness of the law is not gone. The Spirit leads us back not to obey the law in mere duty, but to live the law out of love for the Lord Jesus. The law gives direction to God's Spirit in our lives. Verse 12 says, therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Verse 14 says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal or fleshy, sold under sin. Verse 16 says, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. And we sang about delighting in the law as we started out today. And verse 25, it says, so then, halfway through verse 25, it says, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. The Christian is not lawless, chapter 6 and verse 2 said, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? But the Christian does have a new marriage relationship with Christ. That relationship leads the Christian back to regard the law as useful to convict. The law is useful to define sin. The law is spiritual. The law is good. In the law we delight, those verses say, giving us a desire to serve the law of God. We are dead to the law, and we have a new relationship with Christ, which leads us to see the helpfulness of the law of Moses. Not condemning, but defining sin and convicting. Not demanding duty, but showing the way to live in love. Therefore, the death of Christ does not lead us to be anti-law. The law is still spiritual under the new covenant. Praise God for the law. Psalm 19 still applies to us as Christians. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the law are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Suppose that there is a little computer application that you'd like, and you see the file there on the net, so you download the file. But as you download the file, what you're actually downloading is a Trojan. What you thought was good is actually quite bad, and when the Trojan enters your computer, it starts chewing up, deleting all the files until your computer is absolutely useless. What appeared to be good was very bad and deadly, and so, quite rightly, your computer operating system will warn you about downloading files from the net. If we ignore the warning, we may get ourselves in trouble. God's word, his law, is a warning. It's a warning against sin, and that is so helpful to us. If we don't listen to the warnings, we'll get ourselves into great trouble. Because of Christ's death on the cross, the law no longer penalizes you with death, but you can't ignore the law as a Christian. It remains a warning against sin. It identifies sin. And the Spirit of God will use the Word of God to convict us of sin. The law is good and spiritual, unlike Shelley's husband. The third statement about the Christian's relationship to the law is, the law has no life for the Christian. The law has no life for the Christian. The law reveals sin, but it has no power over sin. The law has no life to give victory over sin. There is no life in the law for the Christian. Indeed, as we have seen, the Christian is dead to the law. Paul explains in verse 8, but sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. Produced in that verse means fully worked. The law does not produce sin that comes out of us, but the law reveals the sin that is there. The idea of verse 8 is, but sin was revealed by the law. The law fully worked to reveal all manner of evil desire. Verse 9, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Because the law pointed to sin, I could see why I deserved death. The law condemns and sentences to death. There is no life in the law to overcome sin. And verse 10, and the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. Can you see that there is no life, there is no power in the law? Even as a Christian, the law gives no power. Verse 21, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. Even as a Christian desiring to do good, the law gives me no power to live it. But the Spirit of God gives the desire for righteousness. However, the law gives no power to have victory over sin. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. The law has no life or power, but the Spirit does. Because of Christ's death and resurrection, we now have power to overcome sin. And that's what we're going to be looking at Sunday morning, alive to Christ. But today, this morning, we note that the law no longer condemns the Christian. We are no longer under the penalty of death. Can I say, praise God! The law will continue to convict the Christian. Can I say, praise God, because that shows me the way to live. But the law has no life, no power for the Christian. So as useful as the law is, praise God that we are dead to the law. Praise God He has brought something better to us in Christ. We have been freed from the condemnation of the law. We have been freed from the demands of duty of the law. The truth is, we're saved by grace through faith in Christ's substitutionary death. He was there instead of me. We are saved by grace through faith. Therefore, in conclusion to all this, Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says, There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now that is something to celebrate on Good Friday, praise God. There is no condemnation any longer to those who are in Christ Jesus. It is something to celebrate, for we have all experienced condemnation. Sometimes our own conscience condemns us. Sometimes a person will point their bony finger at us and condemn us. Sometimes a group of people will condemn us. But always there is someone, our enemy, who continually condemns us. We see him standing before God accusing Job. Ah, he serves you for nothing, Satan said to God. And we see Satan opposing the high priest in Zechariah, Zechariah 3 and verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. He opposes and he accuses and he hates God's people. We see Satan condemning and accusing Peter. Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Satan condemns and Satan criticizes so continually that in the book of Revelation he is called the accuser of the brethren, the accuser of the brethren. But chapter 8 and verse 1 says, now therefore there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The law condemned us. The enemy condemned us. People condemned us. But there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Because of the death of Christ, we are now dead to the law. Perhaps you heard about that Muslim militant in France who shot to death a rabbi and three little Jewish children. Did you hear about that on the news? Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu lashed out at the international community. He said, in France, we witnessed the reprehensible murder of Jews, among them young children. He said, I heard no condemnation. Hold on to those words. He said, I heard no condemnation of the murder from the UN. What I did hear was that the United Nations Human Rights Council had a senior member of Hamas, who spends his days plotting to murder Jews. They hosted that man. I have only one thing to say to the UN Human Rights Council. You know nothing about human rights. Shame on you. But from that little illustration, it's an amazing thing. No condemnation when there should have been condemnation. Now, brothers and sisters, I am a sinner and you are a sinner. We deserve condemnation. But do you see it? There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because Jesus Christ took all the condemnation. He bore the full wrath of God until the wrath of God was satisfied. Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We are dead to the law through the death of Christ. We have died to its penalty and its condemnation. Indeed, as chapter 8 and verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Because of the cross, we are not condemned. And it is the cross we celebrate today. Amen. Praise God. All glory to God. For it was only Jesus Christ who took the condemnation for us. The penalty of sin, brother and sister, is gone. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice. And we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We rejoice in our Lord Jesus Christ who died for us. We rejoice in Jesus Christ who shed his blood for us. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What joy we have. What pardon we have. What grace you have shown to us. What faith you have given us, even the faith to believe. Oh Lord Jesus, we thank you. We praise you. We do not have the words to give the glory that you deserve, but we sense right in the depths of our heart that you did something that which we could not do, and we're entirely dependent on you, and we give you our love and our devotion and our worship today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.